Good morning, everyone. Our God is a great God, and He is unlimited, and He's not in time. But He has limited us to time. So I did give you 4 extra minutes. I don't know if that's what Rob does too, but as I was thinking and contemplating teaching this Sunday, I thought, you know, I remember substitute teachers and how some students, not maybe myself, but some students would certainly try to get away with anything they could. So substitute teaching sometimes is difficult, but substitute teaching when the teacher is in the classroom is even more difficult. So let us open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you really are a great God and you aren't limited by anything but your holiness. So we thank you for that. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, which you send upon us in a new and a refreshing way each and every day. Thank you for Jesus, for his death on the cross, his resurrection, shed blood that covers our sin. Thank you for the ascension, the fact that Jesus is even right now sitting at your right hand and interceding on our behalf. Thank you, too, for your word, how true and right it is, and how we can learn from it, how it teaches us, how it corrects us and rebukes us as well. So, Lord, we know you're with us. We ask that you will continue to be with us and guide and direct our conversation and the things we look at today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, I just want to tell you 3 things I've learned in this Sunday school class. I've learned more than 3 things, but I want to tell you 3 things that I have learned since we've been going. You know, I always understood and believed about elder, should I say, leadership in the church, but there is a difference between being elder-led and elder-ruled. And elder-led, of course, is with the congregation. Elder-ruled can be, in a sense, without the congregation, may even lead to the division between what we used to call the clergy and the laity. So, but elder-led and elder-ruled is one, and there is a big difference. As we look at Scripture, another thing of importance that I have picked up from Pastor Rob is prescription versus description. And again, there is a difference, and there's it's good. Now, description can lead to prescription, but that is good. And the third and final thing is that there really are 3 offices in the church. I've been brought up, and when we went to Bible school, of course, we were taught that there were 2 offices, elders and deacons. But the third one, of course, being members, that there are 3 offices within the church, elders, deacons, and members. So those are the 3 things that I've picked up on and come out with. The last couple of weeks, Rob has been talking about qualifications and responsibilities of elders. And, you know, under the qualifications, he's actually said there's 4 areas: personal qualifications, public qualifications, family qualifications, and ministry qualifications. And then there's the responsibilities to feed the flock, lead the flock, and protect the flock as well. So actually, a couple of weeks ago, when he was going through some of the qualifications, I went up to him afterwards and I said, okay, if these are the qualifications of what an elder is, and an elder is now in that position, what would happen? What are the disqualifications? And how do we proceed with that? And he actually said he hadn't planned on teaching about it. So he says, why don't you do that? Am I correct?
You are correct.
Okay, I just...
The moral of the story is don't ask me any questions.
Whoa, okay. That's really going to be hard. So I do have a handout. Maybe Jay and your lovely wife can hand those. And what they are is the list of the qualifications that Rob talked about a couple weeks ago. There should be enough for everybody to have their own copy. I don't think so. But don't shy away from asking questions, okay? And you can ask me or Rob. Questions are always good. They really are. If you're looking for, you know, sincere answers, let me say that. Me or him? No. Repercussions and consequences probably would be different if you asked me or asked him. As I've looked at this, I wrote down in my notes the same thing that are in your notes. And I started out thinking, so if these are qualifications of a leader, in a sense, if you do the opposite of them, and you could be disqualified. Okay, I say could be. But I also want to say, as a maybe disclaimer, none of us are perfect. Okay, and so I'm going to read from 1 John 1:8 that says, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Okay, so no one is perfect. Only Jesus lived on this earth and was perfect. The rest of us sin. We sin every day. You know, by our thoughts, our words, the things we do. And we need then, as 1 John 1:9 says, to confess our sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So none of us are perfect. No leader in the church. No missionary. Whatever thoughts you may have about the high calling of being a pastor, an elder, or a missionary, we are not perfect in any way, shape, or form. And the other thing is, in a sense, when we look at these qualifications, they are they habits in your life? Okay? And you could say the same thing for disqualifications. Are they habits in your life? Not just a one-time happening, but are they habits in your life? And so, as we look at some of the qualifications, the first one listed there said temperate. And the definition, avoiding extremes. In a sense, are you balanced? I remember when I first became a Christian, someone gave us a book. It was something called Balancing the Christian Life. And that's what we are called to do. We're not supposed to have great extremes in our temperament, in our actions, but of course also in our theology. One day are you a post-millennialist, and the next day you're a premillennialist. But there is a balance, and that's what we're part of it. What we're called to do. Are we showing good judgment and common sense? Not just, I'm going to say, smart or intelligent. I know people who are really, really smart. They got all A's in school. They're not always so wise. Okay? My wife is laughing because we know who we're talking about. not addicted to wine, abusing wine. And when I thought about this one, what are we addicted to? Hopefully we're addicted to the Word of God, to prayer, to serving others, and to loving others. I was reading in a little bit of Romans this morning, rethinking a lot of this, of what I was going to teach, and I came across from chapter 15 in Romans, the first 6 verses. So I want to read those if you want to follow along. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and for his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are we addicted to loving one another and serving one another and pleasing one another? Or are we looking out for maybe just ourselves? Again, the same would be true of what it talks about some of these others. Not pugnacious. It means, not having a violent temper, wanting to fight with everybody, argue with people. Are we gentle, patient, and considerate? Or, again, what about the opposite? Is it a habit with you? Uncontentious refers again back to pugnacious. Free from the love of money. Free from your own love of money and maybe even trying to control money in other situations. If you're in a position of leadership in the church and you're the father of a church, it's easy to say, hey, these are the things our money's going to go to. So you have to be careful there. Talks about not being a novice, not a really new Christian. Not self-willed, quick-tempered. Loving what is good. Good things. What is right, what is just. Good moral and ethical values. Are these habits that you have? Or are the opposite? Being fair and honest with everyone. Self-controlled. Those are many of the public qualifications, the things that people see. And when I was looking at this, I often thought of, this is the personal qualification, so I was thinking of some of the public qualifications as well. Not only with the people you deal with, in a sense, in public, but especially unbelievers. How do you act around unbelievers? Are you acting the same way? Is it the habits of your life? Can people tell that? Above reproach is the first one under the public qualifications, having no questionable conduct that would bring accusations against you. Things you say, again, dealing with money and your possessions. That's always a hard one. Sometimes it's hard for a missionary to stand up and talk to other people about their money and possessions. But are you above reproach in this area? No questionable behavior. Are you hospitable? Welcoming new people, visitors within our church, people out on the street, other new people at work. Again, are these habits in your life? And actually, they should be. I did not include in the notes, but in Rob's notes, which I have a copy of, it quotes from a man called D.A. Carson, and he says that, you know, this is a list of characteristics that is most notable for being not very notable at all. Why? Because all of these things, all of the qualifications, except for the one that says you an elder must be able to teach, are required by any Christian. Any, you know, it doesn't matter how old or new you are in your Christian life. Are these habits good things in your life? Are you growing in them? Are you becoming, you know, better balanced? Should I say less addicted to wine or other things? Are you growing in these areas? Are we, you know, open and receptive to new people? Do you have a good reputation, as I said, with those at your place of employment who may not be Christians? What do they say about you? Or do they say, well, you know, he goes to church on Sunday and even goes to a Bible study, even leads a Bible study, but oh, you know, when he goes out with the boys, he acts differently. So are these good habits in our lives? Family qualifications. One wife. We really don't have too much trouble with that here in the U.S., except for maybe if you're in Utah. But it is something we've had to deal with overseas a lot. You know, and especially between a man who just became a Christian. And then when he became a Christian, his wife left him. So we advised him not to marry again. We told him, if you marry again, you can't be a leader in the church. You just can't be. Wait. God has something for you. And he waited a while, and then he married a Christian girl from the church. And I think it was maybe a month later, his other wife came back. She had run away from him because he had become a Christian. And she took their child, went back to her home, which was a Muslim home. And, you know, I don't know, two years there, 3 years there. And then she comes back. All of a sudden now he's got two wives. And we said, sorry, you can't be a leader in the church anymore. So, we advised him, you have two wives now. You are responsible to take care of both wives and all the children. And that's how. No. You can't do that overseas, okay? You leave one of them, and it'll put her in a very difficult situation. Yes, sir?
Culture, is that what you're saying? So he did not have the prerogative to divorce that previous wife. There was no legal divorce that was granted?
No, there was no legal divorce granted. He could have gone through a divorce.
Okay. But he hadn't, and he was still legally allowed to remarry someone else.
Yes.
Okay. And then when he came back, you said you have the responsibility to both, which is biblical.
Yes.
That's so culturally unfamiliar to us.
Yes.
But in my estimation, so correct. That's great.
Yeah, you don't just leave people, and in the process, we're not absolutely sure, but in the process, as he's taken care of both wives, she is much more receptive and has even come to church a couple times. So. Yes. As my wife just reminded me, you really, you don't marry a divorced person. That's
woman.
Divorced woman. That's really
in that
unacceptable in that culture.
She becomes a prostitute.
Yes. I didn't say that straight away. Okay, my wife wants me to say this.
She becomes a prostitute if she is divorced from her husband. So he couldn't divorce her. She would become a prostitute. She runs away culturally to her parents to live. So.
Did you all hear that? If you didn't, if he divorced her by just word of mouth, or just left her, she would most likely, in order to survive and get money, have to be a prostitute. And so, we...
Would that just be by classification as a prostitute, not by practice?
Both. They would know.
Unless if her family's willing to support her.
Yes, unless the family, the father, would take her back and say, okay, I'm going to build you a little hut here on my compound and take care of you yet, meaning giving her enough food to survive on.
Well, then he has to return the bride price. He's complicated.
She's complicating things. She said the father might also have to return the bride price. But it depends who divorced who. I mean, if she's the one who walked away initially because, oh, he became a Christian, I'm a Muslim, I don't want anything to do with that. And then later came back. Yes.
I want to reiterate, you know, think about Ruth and Naomi, and what you're describing in that culture is more applicable to a biblical culture than what we're used to. So we're tending to hear what you're saying, probably, and think of that as an anomaly, when in fact I think the Bible speaks more pointedly to what you're describing than what we're used to.
Yeah.
So like you said to start this topic, this isn't a big problem here, but... The church exists outside of here.
Here.
Yeah.
That's right.
And
the third,
example.
Don't want to, you know, third world, whatever we want to mean by that. It happens a lot because, I mean, even in I believe it is, the laws of Kenya have changed recently to say polygamy is wrong. You cannot do that anymore. Well, I don't know how much of the population is outside of Nairobi, the capital, and they all practice polygamy. Many of the nomadic tribes do that. It's been their tradition, and they just continue. There's a question behind you. Rosie.
Yes. What if the person is divorced before they're saved, and then they get saved, and then they remarry and are in church, and ignore the church guidelines?
Are we talking about Kenya or the United States? The question deals with before you were saved, you had married and divorced, and then later on you got saved and remarried, mm-hmm. Correct?
And his wife left him.
There are different views on that. And to be honest, I'm not sure what the view of IBC is.
Rosie has to teach Sunday school next week.
Good question. Good question. I don't think I have time to answer that. Okay? I have a couple questions here. Then we'll second row and then last row. Okay. So not only if you do it yourself.
I don't see the scripture, but
Okay.
The husband of one wife is going to say what the wife wants.
Okay.
It seems like it would be an easy answer concerning the first one. If it's a thing before being saved, either what the Bible says is true or it's not, and we have to apply it to our lives, that in Christ you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything is new.
Right.
So you got to leave the old before saved as a whole different person. You know, that's dead. You're a new person in Christ. It shouldn't be held against you.
I do agree with that. I know some of the older mission organizations would still hold to the fact if you divorced or married a divorced woman, they wouldn't necessarily accept you, mostly because of where you were going overseas. Divorce was just really frowned upon. Okay? So, not like I say, not everybody agrees. This is a very deep subject. And it wasn't the intention of the topic of the class.
But let's park here until Gary gets it figured out.
I didn't ask this question.
I think it says husband of one wife. And so therefore, that's what the Bible says. You know, sorry, Buster.
Deb and I have a good friend. We even went to Bible school down at Moody with him. They went on the mission field as a good couple. And after 10 years on the mission field, the wife walked away. And he, to this day, has not remarried. And he says, that's what he believes. Mm-hmm. Okay. But not everybody completely agrees that. He is, in a sense, the innocent party, if we want to say it that way. So I think we'll move on. Husband of one wife manages his own household well. You know, I was thinking here too, do your children, no matter how old or young they are, do they respect you as a father? Do they look up to you as a father? Do they want to imitate and follow you as a father? Friday night, I was talking with Joy about families, missionary families, and children following in the footsteps of the parents, or you could say a pastor as well. And, there are some who do not want to do what the father did, either as a missionary or as a pastor. And so we said, okay, why? Have they spent too much time in the ministry and have neglected the children? What's more important? The ministry or the kids? There should be no question. Your kids are the ministry.
May I add something?
Sure. Yes. We lived 500 miles, but it took us 3 days to get to the boarding school. And planned for this one either. That was one of the hardest things we ever did. But our two girls got to the age in this Muslim community when it wasn't good or safe for them to go out without me. Even if they went out with Deb, I really needed to escort them around the whole time. So we thought, okay, we'll send them to an American boarding school. Our mission has a American boarding school about 500 miles away. It's been going for 100 years. So it's produced lots of kids. A lot of the kids have come back as missionaries themselves. And so that was our best option. Not always an easy choice, but that was our best option. And so, yeah, it goes on. I think there's two or three that I know of big mission boarding schools in Africa, the whole continent of Africa. And there's a couple in Europe, Black Forest Academy in Europe. But, yeah, but you still have to teach and instill in your kids and make them a part of the ministry. Because they are. Okay? The ministry should not be more important than the kids.
I was just thinking maybe they went to more homeschooling in more recent years.
They have. Previous year, you know, what? When we first got there, homeschooling was not a big thing. That was 30 years ago. And it became an option 20 years ago? Okay, we homeschooled them through fourth grade. We were here in the States in fifth, and the girls did sixth, seventh, and eighth. We were back here in the States for ninth, and then 10, 11, and 12. But we actually also, for 11 and 12, actually for half of 10 as well, we moved to Nairobi, so we were only an hour away. And I took an administrative position so that we could be closer to the girls for the last 2.5 years of high school. So do your kids respect you as a spiritual leader in the family? Are they under control with dignity? Children who believe, not accused of dissipation, not living recklessly and rebellious. Important things. Are these, again, habits in the lives of a believer, one who aspires to be an elder? Excuse me a moment. Thank you.
Mary, is this blue adult children, or is this something like minor? You seem to be a dissertation as part of the adult.
Yeah. I have thought about that, and I was thinking about it this week as well. Okay. The children, as they're minors, out of fear of the father, just do everything he says because they know if not, they're going to get in trouble. So when they become an adult, you know, do they then go off and do rebellious things? I thought, okay, what does that, if that happens, what is that telling us? There is the passage in Ephesians where it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. You know, I guess the question in my mind came up, have I exasperated my children so much that when they become adults, they don't want anything to do with me or my ministry? I think that says something, if that happens. Well,
he was still held up
as mm-hmm. Again, another hard but good question. I don't have an answer for that, but I have thought about that again this week. What do you do in that situation? I think, you know, you have to take all these, you have to take each situation. It's a little different, and you have to examine it. I can't say absolutely steadfast, this is the rule that we should abide by. Yes?
You've been talking mainly about pastors, but this
Yes. It does. And when I was thinking about disqualifications, how do I say this? If we fall into some of these, even if you go so far as a Christian falls into a habit of some of these, they don't disqualify you from being a Christian, okay? You have a bad habit and you need to correct that, okay? Again, a couple of weeks ago I was in a Bible study and one guy asked the question about once saved, always saved. You know, what does that mean? And do any of you here believe that? And there was a long moment of silence before I said, yeah, I'm going to defend that. I truly believe once saved, always saved. You know, we cannot lose our salvation. That doesn't mean we don't sin or we don't fall into habits of bad sin. If we do have these habits of bad sin, it can easily disqualify us from being a leader, but it does not disqualify us from being a Christian. And, you know, hopefully others will point that out and encourage you to break that habit. Stu?
I want to go back to when they are in your home. What about the pastor that has the rebellious children while he's in the ministry? And what should the repercussions be? I think a lot of us recognize over the years that some of the most interesting children are pastor's children. And
that does not include missionary children, right? That's different. I want to make a difference here. There's missionary kids and there's pastor kids, right?
Open rebellion in the home somewhat, and I think many of us have seen some of that over the years. What kind of responsibility would we as a congregation have toward either giving him a short time of off to take care of that or try to take care of that? If it didn't happen, what would be the repercussions? I just would be interested in hearing someone's thoughts about that.
Stuart's on for next week.
You're going to have a couple weeks off here.
Harry.
Yes, Doug.
I know somebody who just fits that. And he was disqualified. He was an assistant pastor. He was disqualified to be an assistant pastor.
Okay.
He still attended that church as a layperson and was still involved in some ministries as far as teaching, but he was no longer the assistant pastor.
Okay. What help did they give him and his wife to better parent?
It encouraged them. It really did.
Okay. Because that's what we need. My first thought is, okay, if Stu, you got a wild kid. You're the pastor, and you got a wild kid. How can we help you, as members, help you and your wife be better parents? And there's some good material out there, and stuff to do as parents. You know, maybe you're already doing it, and the kid is still rebellious. I don't know, but there are things there, and we need, as members, as the body of Christ, to help you.
And how long, you know, they
right. Maybe a time off and 2-3 months, see what happens. Again, I don't have an exact firm timetable for that. Chris.
So this is exactly why a plurality of elders protects the church and the elders.
Yes.
Because should an elder pastor struggle with a time commitment or discipline, his children, then the church can give him that time off because you have other elders to serve the body.
Amen to that.
Or lighten his load. Yeah, right.
Everybody hear that? Has everybody heard that? You know, plurality helps in situations like this. If we need to, say, take 3 months or 6 months, then we do have other elders who can step in and do some teaching in filling the roles that that particular pastor was filling if he needs a break. So that's how the body helps, and the fact that we have plurality of elders. Dawn, you had a question or comment?
I was wondering how close this gets to a whole area of probably very muddy things that you put under the heading of true mental illness, and how that is handled by the church when there, that kind of thing happens. It may not be what the parent is doing. It could be all kinds of other things that are triggering that particular problem.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You get all the tough ones.
That's on the back pages of your notes. If I could, can I make
Please.
A comment about, I think there's something a little bit subjective that we can make a little bit more objective. The subjectivity is the topic of children. You use the word kids. What are we talking about when we're talking about children? The word here is the word technon, and it indicates a child in a Jewish culture that's not to the age of... even to puberty.
Okay.
So we're talking about 11, 12 years old.
Mm-hmm.
So prior to that, I think a father can shepherd a child into the obedience of the will of God. After that, a child becomes independent. And like we wouldn't hold anyone accountable for their neighbor's redemption, we would also not hold a pastor accountable for his children's redemption.
Mm-hmm.
We confess that They're in the plan and the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so technon being pre 11, 12 years old is a different story. I think at that point, you know, the heart of a child is moldable. And there comes a point where they transition from that impressionable to independence.
To unmoldable?
Yeah, sometimes unmoldable. Yeah. That sometimes can be a very bumpy process.
There is a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. I forget who. Okay. And you do got to start young and early. You know, young kids are really, really smart. I was over in Minneapolis this week and saw the two most beautiful granddaughters in the whole wide world. They just happened to be mine. And they're fun to be with, 3 and 1. But, boy, do they imitate and say the same things you do, and they're lots of fun, but boy, are they rebellious too. You know, this one-year-old who loves to eat, and what, blueberry and yogurt is what she usually has. Well, I was there, and I had Cheerios. So what did she want? She was screaming and literally crying in her high chair because she wanted Cheerios like Babu instead of her usual breakfast. A one-year-old. And she wouldn't take the others until she had her Cheerios. So beware. Even grandparents, you are leaving impressions on your children. And you can help the parents shepherd them. Stu, again.
I'm just going to say, I think this whole issue brings up an interesting point that I think pastors have been stressing, which is the idea that the congregation is part of all this process.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Or to say, this isn't correct or whatever, and we need to talk about this.
Yeah.
And I think we've been lax there many times in those situations.
Yeah, we go to the pastor and we say, well, oh, you know, Dave's not doing it right. You need to go talk to Dave instead of...
And that is true.
I didn't say that, he did. Instead of... Okay, Dave, you know, I see this tendency, and as a brother, I want to help. How can I help? You're right. It is all of our responsibility to help each other, whether we're members, deacons, or elders. And the church is the body, and we have to help each other. Yes?
For you and your wife. A few years ago, I was in the hospital, and your daughter attended to
to me.
Okay.
I will say you must have done, at least in the hospital realm, she was very dear, and we had some very wonderful conversations about the Lord.
Thank you.
She certainly seemed faithful, you know, at least the encounter I had, so you must have done things right.
Yeah, right. I picked this up again. It's all the other thing I thought of this week too. It's always good to hear encouraging things. If you've done a good job, it's we all need to hear it. Again, whether you're a deacon, an elder, a missionary, you want to help, and yet when you've done that, you know the Lord has seen. So. But it's always nice to hear from other people as well. It's encouraging, and we should encourage one another. Hey, you know, I saw you leading music. Thanks for doing that, and stuff like that. So it is important to encourage one another, to lift up one another. We are responsible for one another. I think John and I were out bike riding, and we were talking about some things, what popped into my mind, is, of course, is the question that God asked Cain. Where's Abel? And what did Abel say? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the real answer? Yes, I am my brother's keeper. We are responsible for each other in the body of Christ. We really are. And again, it doesn't matter. Deacons, elders, whoever, members, we are all equally responsible to keep our brother or sister walking the path that we've been called to walk. That's what it is.
I feel compelled to say that there is spiritual warfare, and I think that our leaders may be more under attack than we want to admit. So we need to be praying for them.
Yes.
Instead of just kind of sticking them up there and then seeing what they do.
Again, did you all hear that? About spiritual warfare, that, you know, we are in a battle, and all of us are being attacked, but the enemy is specifically, I will say, attacking the leaders of bodies of Christ.
That's the thing. If he can take them down, he takes a bunch.
That's right. That's right. So, yeah, we need to encourage our pastors and the leaders and pray for them and affirm them in all those ways. We really do. Again, as I was thinking part of this, read twice this week. Once it was read for me, and another time I came across it. Ephesians chapter 4, the first couple verses. I'm going to read the first three. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So who's Paul writing this to? Some superhuman apostle Christians? No, he's writing it to everybody. God has created the unity. It's there. We have to work at keeping it there with humility, with gentleness, with patience, all those things. Now, I have to remember where I was. Down to ministry qualifications. Able to teach, holding fast the word of truth, to exhort with sound doctrine, refute those who contradict. That's part of the qualifications as one who teaches as an elder. And again, the opposite, if you're not doing that, in some ways you're going to be disqualified. So you have to be able to teach and hold fast the word of truth. And you do have to stand up against false teaching. because there is false teaching out there. You have to encourage the believers as well. And I don't know where I read this. A couple different books on elder leadership. But this says, these qualifications must be ongoing, continuous qualifications. We must have them, in a sense, every day, every week, every month, every year. We can't have them for a while, step into a position of leadership, and then, okay, now I've arrived. But again, the same thing for a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm walking with the Lord. I have to continue walking with the Lord day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as many years as the Lord gives us. And so all of these, in a sense, are what qualify a person for eldership, but they can, if they become a bad habit, disqualify someone from either being an elder or, in a sense, asking them to step away as well. Now, what I didn't include in your notes was the responsibilities. You know, an elder is responsible to feed the flock, lead the flock, protect the flock. And again, if an elder is in that position but does not do those things, then he could be asked to step aside or step out of that position as well. And as I was going through, again, different parts of the New Testament this past week, I noticed that many of the New Testament writers warn us against people, in a sense, within the group of people. I have to be careful how I say this. They're part of the body, but they're really not part of the body. They're the tares among the wheat. And Peter and Jude and John and Paul all warn about false teachers that, in a sense, come up from within. I think it was last week we read that passage about Acts, where Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, and Paul warns them to, you know, teach the word and be careful, because from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And so an elder is to be able to stop that kind of thing, to show that this is a false teaching. If you're not doing that, you should be doing that. And I think lastly, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3. And there's some things here that are spoken of that an elder should do, but also what he should not do. So Peter says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort to the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." He says, shepherd the flock. That is a command to the elder. Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and not as lording over it those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So I see three things we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to do it under compulsion, not for monetary gain, and not to, hey, I'm in a position of authority. Now you have to do what I'm going to tell you to do. Many times overseas, the quote comes up, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we saw it, both in the church and out of the church. And it's, you have to be careful of being put in a position of authority over other believers, and how do I say, not letting it go to your head and thinking you can tell everybody what to do. That's a disqualification. John?
I think in the scripture where it tells us to obey those who have the rule over you, but then it says, as those that watch for your souls.
So that's right.
If they are not watching for your souls, then you have to obey them.
Did you all hear that again? If they're not watching for our souls. And again, the last sentence in there is about being a good example. You know? People are, we're watching each other, and we need to be good examples. If we're not good examples, then again, maybe we're not in the right position. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's just close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your guidance and direction that you have spoken to us in your word, and we have your word written down in a book. We can read in our own language, and we can understand. Help us to put it into practice and to encourage one another and lift one another up as you have called us to love one another. So we thank you and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.